Let's go ahead and get started. I've got a little after 7. It's good to see everybody. May 1st, so we're in a new month, and we're figuring that out, aren't we, right now? We're going to continue talking about love tonight. The greatest of the three mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and we'll develop that idea just a little bit more in just a moment. It's good to see the Clarks back this evening, and we're glad that you're doing better. Is there anybody we need to pray for before we have a prayer?
Patty Lee.
Patty Lee, okay. Okay. Did your mom go back up there? Oh, she's back. Okay, Mike will be back tomorrow. He's finishing up the gospel meeting in Arkansas City, Kansas. They spell it like Arkansas, but they don't call it Arkansas. They call it Arkansas. So, anyway. I want to look at a passage of Scripture with you as we get ready to look at some passages. Talking about love, what a challenging subject to narrow. So let me try to just highlight some principles. My motive tonight, or my goal, is to focus upon the writings of John, the Apostle John, in his account of the gospel, the first, second, and third epistle, and perhaps a couple passages in the book of Revelation. But as I do that, I want to also emphasize two different words in the Greek language, the word agape or agapeo, and the word phileo, which are both used and used interchangeably in the New Testament. So maybe that'll give you some parameters in considering what we're looking at. The Apostle Paul writes, very interestingly, about love in 1 Corinthians 13, and we looked at that last Sunday morning. I want you to remember that's a great practical definition of love, the word agape, as the Greeks considered the highest form of love. Remember those principles in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through verse 8, first part of verse 8. And then verse 13 of this chapter, he says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now that's the word agape, and I understand that, and the more I study the words in the original language, the more I see how they are interchangeably used, and I think I can prove that with the account of John 21 in just a moment. But before you leave the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to show you something here in chapter 16, the last chapter, and notice here a passage where it says, 1 Corinthians 16:21-22, and look at verse 22 here, where it says, "All the brethren greet you one another with an holy kiss." Now, I found it interesting that the idea of phileo love is often associated with a kiss, a brotherly affection, a greeting. And many cultures, even to this day, exchange greetings in a very kindred, affectionate way with a gentle kiss on the cheek. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's appropriate, and it's probably something that we have gotten away from in our culture because of various reasons. Perhaps our own pride keeps us from being affectionate one to another in an appropriate way. But Paul says in verse 21, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." But here's the verse 22. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." And anybody know what that means?
Cursed.
That's right. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word there is phileo, love. And I think the more you study the words, you'll understand that these words are not so isolated. They are interchangeably used. I want you to go back to the book of John for a moment. And I want to examine here some passages. The first time the word love appears in the writings of John the Apostle is John 3:16. And it's the first time it appears. And it is the word agape, or agapeo, John 3:16, where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," and there it is, "that he gave," and here are, if you will, the qualifiers of this love, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 is coupled with this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The disposition of Jesus Christ was to present salvation, to seek and to save that which was lost. Obviously, the condemnation comes into play when people will not accept the truth, will not accept who he is. And so the combat over love, if you will, remember 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." In one sense, the judgment there is because of their own rejection, their own disapproval or acceptance of the evidences of who Jesus is. But because of God's love here, Christ was sent into the world. And he was the only begotten, emphasizing the only means of salvation, the only person, the only way. And the personage of Christ here, becoming flesh, is for the purpose of blood, the bloody sacrifice on the cross. Because we know the principle of life in the Bible, going back to the Old Testament, is in the blood. Now, I don't have time to go and examine that wonderful principle, but you can go back and look at the book of Leviticus and study how the life of the animal was in the blood. And so blood being spilled in sacrifice represented death, a life having to be given up for something else. Well, Jesus becomes that sacrifice. And being the only begotten Son, flesh and blood, remember John chapter 1 where it talks about clearly this profound fact that Jesus became flesh, verse 14 of chapter 1, the Word, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The exclusivity of Jesus Christ is what we have to see here. The only begotten. This is the one that became flesh. And look at verse 17. Fullness is the principle in verse 16. "Of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten," again, notice the emphasis here. Monogenēs is the idea of singular, only way of salvation. "The only begotten of Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this record is true. I love the way John writes when he says in verse 19, "And this is the record of John." Now he's talking about John the Baptizer here in his preaching, but notice how he's emphasizing the record. This is evidences for us so that we can understand really one thing, and that's the love of God. In John 3:16, remember, sometimes called the gospel in a nutshell, "For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son." And his son was sent into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. But then you go to the very end of the book of John, and you see this theme where it's this idea of evidence, the record, the written testimony now. John 20, 30 and 31, John chapter 20, 30 and 31. Remember Thomas here, the apostle who is desiring evidence. Jesus says to him in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, emphasizing physical in the first person, seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. That's you and me that can identify with the love of God. In verse 30 and 31 says, many signs, many other signs, that's miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, recorded, written, but these are written that you might believe. That's the love of God. Believe in the love of God. Believe all things, but again, that we can understand this love that was declared through the Son of God, the only begotten of God, the one who's declared God. No man has seen God, but the only begotten. And we have to wrap our mind around this. So, I want you to understand, as best as possible, that God, because of love, gave Christ his only begotten Son. Because of love. Now, I think I could stop right here and say that in the nutshell, right here is the emphasis upon why it's the greatest. Because of God's love. And his love is to the whole world. Now, back in John 3, I want you to notice how John speaks so logically, if you will. And I want you to notice verses 18 through 21 in this same context where he says, he that believeth on him. Remember, Nicodemus was of the context here. Remember, Nicodemus was who he was talking to, a ruler of the Jews in verse 1, who came and said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. John 3, 1 and 2. And of course, John's discussing this idea of the new birth, the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is struggling because of his physical application of Jesus' words. Remember, he says, how can a man be born again when he is old? And he's thinking physically, how can a man enter back into his mother's womb? And he doesn't get the point. And Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth. Verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, that's a principle that's going to help you understand verses 18 through 21. Because a lot of people miss the love of God because they cannot see spiritually. They do not have spiritual eyes. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved what? Has that changed today? Why is it so easy for us, and we need to look back on our own lives when we've been tempted to fall to the darkness here? It's not rocket science. It's fleshly. It's physical. It's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. If I've told you of heavenly things and earthly things and you can't ascertain the difference, I think that's an interesting thought here when you consider what love is. Is there a difference between heavenly things and earthly things? So how can you or I understand the love of God if we can't ascertain the difference between heavenly things and earthly things? Maybe we need to stop and start a conversation with people on that before we try to dig deeper into something that they're probably maybe not going to get, and find out, do you accept the fact that there's a difference between here and there? That there's something more. There's something eternal. There's something spiritual. Do you accept the fact that you're more than just flesh and blood? Nowadays, I think people struggle with that. I think people today are inundated with philosophical humanism and atheism and all kinds of false things that are all fleshly and carnal and aren't going to save a soul, save a single person. But watch what he says here in John 3 when he says there again, that this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People don't like to repent. They don't like to have to accept the fact that they're wrong. It's verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, neither his deeds should, lest his deeds should be reproved. But here's a great passage, verse 21. If we can get people to just taste and do the truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, not be governed by fear. I want you to think of the word fear here. But allow the truth to expose who we are, then we can be wrought in God. That they are wrought in God. Now I'm commentating as I'm reading the passage and trying to add application. Now, the next time in the book of John the word love appears is in chapter 5. And we talked about this some last Sunday, but let's jump to chapter 5 for a moment. And here's where it gets interesting, because the word agape, the word phileo are starting to be used somewhat more interchangeably. Now, for example, in John 5, Jesus is going to get into a dispute with the Jews. He goes up to a feast in verse 1 in Jerusalem. And there were at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches, verse 1 and following. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So it was. Very interesting passage. But here's Jesus. There's a certain man in verse 5, and Jesus saw him who had an infirmity 38-year-old guy. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed. He didn't even have to touch the water, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And of course, now the conflict arises because Jesus has done works on the Sabbath day. Well, this is interesting because Jesus in verse 17 starting to create some controversy because of his good works says, my Father worketh here too, and I work. I came to work, came to do good. The Jews sought the more to kill him in verse 18 because he had not only broken the Sabbath. Had he broken the Sabbath? Did the Sabbath forbid doing good? No. But according to their traditions, he had broken the Sabbath and said that God was his Father. This is important. Remember, the love of God was Jesus, the Son, the only begotten Son, which he himself emphasized, of the Father. And this is a great spiritual battle right here for these Jews to accept that. Making himself, what does it say in verse 18? That's a great passage. Our God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, was he any lesser than the Father? He's equal. He's God in the flesh, second person of the Godhead. Now, you may try to drive yourself crazy wrapping your mind around all that, but in the only, if he ever lessened himself, and that's why I'm careful to say it that way, if he ever, it's only in humility, becoming flesh. Philippians 2 says, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus also, who took it upon himself to become man and thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Now, that's my running application of that context. But the principle there is it was a measure of humility. And he willfully humbled himself and did that, exercising his complete love, freedom of love. Now, in John 5, making himself equal with God, he says in verse 19, truly, truly, I can do nothing of himself, the Son, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, he says that for a purpose, for a reason. Because will he do anything that the Father doesn't do or condone? Does he do anything that shows a lessening of power? He just made a man whole that was 38 years old. That's an outstanding miracle that will stand the test. And then look at verse 20. This is the word phileo, showing again a type of love, and the word is specific. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And this really riles up the Jews, and he's really preaching to them. You remember in verse 42, we looked at this context Sunday morning. In 39 and following there, he says, you search the scriptures for them. There's your evidence. There's your record. There's your testimony. Search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You can't, this Bible will not be contradicted. In John 10, he says the scripture cannot be broken. And it is not broken. That's why it's so important to know the Old and the New Testament. And that's why it's important for us to preach from the Old Testament. But preaching the Old Testament without Christ isn't doing a good job preaching the Old Testament. We need to tie Christ in there always, because the scripture cannot and will not be broken because of Christ. And so he's saying that here, and he says in verse 40, you will not come to me that you may have life, might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. And that's the word agape. That's that highest love. That's that John 3:16, for God so loved. That's that sacrificial love. And so yet, I want you to see the kindredness, the affection between the Father and the Son, Jesus and the Father, the only begotten. There's phileo love. The Father loves the Son. It's affectionate. But then it's also a holy, highest form of love. It's a sacrificial love. And we can understand this if we'll study it. So let's advance. Go to John chapter 8, verse 42. And the combat, spiritual combat, is real between really, those who, like Nicodemus, are struggling with understanding spiritual concepts. John 8, verse 42 is the specific passage. But verse 41, we'll look at that passage. He said to the Jews there, you do the deeds of your father. Now look at the battle here. Who is he saying their father is? Look at verse 44. Wow. And Jesus is saying, I do the deeds of my Father. Who is his Father? All right, so here's the question for you and me. Who is your Father? Don't tell me your daddy in the flesh. You see the point? And every man needs to ask that question. Who is my father? Is it Satan? Who am I following? Remember he said over there in John 5, I do the deeds of my father. I do what the father. Now that's very interesting, because think about that in practical application. Because what do little boys and girls do in emulation? What is the first pattern and example that they see? You think parenting's important? Wow, it's real important. It's of the highest consequence.
And
wow, that probably taught you a pretty powerful lesson. Yeah, and then I think about my dad, who loved his dad, but watched his dad throw hammers at him because he was a World War II veteran and he had anger issues. Saw a lot of combat, a lot of action. And Dad never excused him, but I always looked at my pawpaw while he was alive and remembered that. Now, my dad never threw hammers at me, but he may have gone the complete opposite direction in reaction and trying to overreact and so forth and correct. But your point's well made. That's what ultimately we have to see what Jesus said. You do the deeds of your father. Let's ask ourselves, what deeds are we doing? Look at your deeds and ask yourself, am I doing the deeds of, I'm doing the deeds of something. Is it the Father in heaven or is it Satan? And it's connected to love here. So look at John 8:42. Did y'all hear me get tongue-tied? John 8:42. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. What do you perhaps think that's a reference to? We have one Father, even God. What do you think the Jews are saying to Jesus there when they said to him, we be not born of fornication? Huh? You think they were debating over the virgin birth? Yeah. You know, Matthew tells us that she was found to be conceived before her and Joseph had officially tied the knot, right? Now, we don't have a lot more information on that, but we draw an implication here that they had tried to use that against him. Now, see, this is an interesting principle, because you remember in 2 Peter 3, where Peter says of the Scriptures, many twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And they're taking this virgin birth, and they're trying to twist it. And who will be destroyed? These guys here, that was a bad statement. You be born of fornication. We don't accept that virgin birth. You and Joseph were messing around, fooling around before you were actually married. Maybe. You see the point? They wouldn't accept the truth. They weren't going to accept the fact that Joseph was just the adopted father, if you will, or the father of, but not the father of conception. So there, look at verse 42. Here's your word, love. If God were your father, you would love me. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now think about you or me. Again, if we love Jesus, this is why, that now let me show you something here. Now, look at John 14:15. When you think about the connection of these words and love, and Jesus talking to, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see that? That's the word agape. Now look at verse 23 in John 14. The connection with the Father. John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And then what does it say? And there, yeah. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And that's a principle. That's a great principle. Yes, sir. So we cannot reject Christ here. Look at John 10. Back up to John 10. Just more evidence of Jesus' works and the love of the Father. This is agape love. John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Okay, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's agape love. I lay down the Father love. Doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He had not laid his life down yet. Look at John 11, though, to show you a phileo love here. Jesus' love for Lazarus. You remember Lazarus was sick. And I believe it's, John 11, 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now that's phileo love there. But it shows a connection Jesus had. Phileo, a brotherly type love. And then look at John 11, verse 36. Once again, phileo love. Then the Jews even recognized his affection, how he loved him. And well, just notice here the passage here, verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, the answer is sure, I guess he could have. Don't limit the power. But it's interesting that they're asking a question of implication. A question like Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus, John 3 says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Okay? So John does an outstanding job showing the conscientiousness of the Jews. And he shows us that those who rejected him were just outright lovers of darkness. Sons of their father the devil, John 8:44. Liars, he says, whom your father is the father of such, Satan. But these in particular were getting it, were recognizing it, and said, hey, why couldn't he? Well, he could have. And so he will. He will heal him. And we know that story. We know where he says, Lazarus, come forth. And with a loud voice in verse 43. And perhaps here in this context, we learn something about the resurrection of life. Because he in this context says he is the resurrection and the life. And so on. So, then look at John chapter 12. John 12 for a moment. And verse 25 is the passage. And this is interesting. He answers his apostles, and he says in verse 23 and following, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if I die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So see there, he says, I've got to die to bring forth much fruit. Verse 25, he that loveth his life, that's the word phileo, shall lose it. And that's the word that has to do with, again, affection, brotherly love. He that loveth his life, but that's a holy love there. He shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It's a guy that has a better priority. He understands the purpose. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. There's honor in this love, this phileo love. Now is my soul troubled. And so, and then John 13, 34. This is where we get back into the word agape. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you. And I think that's the word agape and agapeo, that ye also love one another. Well, you can't separate brotherly affection or love from this principle. In verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. I'm telling you, brethren, the more I study this idea of love, the more I understand sacrifice. And what it is, it really binds our fellowship really together. Now, we can talk about hope and faith all day long because you have to have that in place. But in reality, what binds us together, our fellowship, is our love for one another. Because that's sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice to get here on Wednesday nights after a long day, having kids and so on and so forth, for any of us? I mean, we make sacrifices. Do I do this just for me? Well, I'm going to go to Bible study because I'm going to get fed and fattened up. And I don't care about anybody else. Or do I come here because I want to exhort and be with my brethren and be edified and fed with you? Fellowship. There's so much more involved here, but love. And so when I recognize a person that's struggling with faithfulness, perhaps we need to go back and talk about their love, what their affection is towards, their deeds, Satan. Or the Father in heaven. Which Father are you following, you know? And we'll find out pretty quick what it is that's hindering. You know, what hindereth you? Paul said to the Galatians. So, any comments here before I look at another passage? Okay. Well, let's just kind of work through something. I want to go to the book of 1 John. I could go all day long. Well, let me now, as I said, look at John 21 for just a moment. And a lot of analyzing has been done on the word phileo and agape or agapeo love, because in John 21 verse 15, this is that context where Jesus, after, this is the resurrected Christ, this is of course after Peter had denied him three times, and they were dining together, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And that's the word agapeo, I believe. And Peter answers and says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo love thee. That's kindred love. That's affectionate love. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. It's a commandment. So we look at this, and this is done three times. And on the third time, he asked Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou, phileo thou me? And I think the word there is emphasizing his true affection. Now we can analyze this, and I think maybe sometimes too overanalyze it personally, because I think the words are connected. And so what he does is I think Jesus just plays on what Peter is saying, and he says exactly what Peter's been saying. He says, do you really phileo me? Do you have a brotherly affection for me? We might say that like this. Are you my brother? And that demonstrates a relationship that is supposed to be close. Because what would hinder the Apostle Peter, or what kept him from Jesus on several occasions talks to Peter and says, Satan hath sought to sift thee like wheat. There must have been something in the personality of Peter, the impetuous nature of Peter. Perhaps his own selfishness and his problems and his overconfidence. He's the one that takes a sword out and cuts the ear off of a man. And Jesus is saying to the man that does that, I get it. You've done some things. You're the one that said you'd go before me. And on another case, he said, get behind me, Satan. And yet, he denies him three times at the cross. And we can sit here and go, what is up with this guy? And Jesus simply says to him three times, and on that third time he says, do you really phileo me? If you do, feed my sheep. If you're my brother, my kindred, go feed my lambs. And what will Peter do the rest of his life? But even Peter will fall into a temptation in Galatians chapter 2. Paul writes about and says that Peter fell into the dissimulation, the bias situation with the Jews and the Gentiles, and he has to openly rebuke him to his face. But then Peter writes back fondly, affectionately about brotherly love in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter he says, even our beloved brother Paul in his epistles, and he gives so much love and credit. Is this a man that grew and developed in character? Absolutely. And I wonder if he remembered those words of Jesus all his life. Do you really phileo me? I mean, it's just, and I think that's the way I understand it. So, and I'm still studying, and I'll continue. Well, my time's gone, and I wanted to get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but I can't, so.